Ain't God good?
God's good all the time.
Tell me what y'all been learning. Tell us about it. Give something away. Absalom is dead. You've learned that, huh? He died. David didn't want him touched, did he? But he asked those three men that led those men out in the battle. How did he ask him? Ask these three men not to harm him, but to be gentle to him, not to touch him. Be gentle. Why? For whose sake? For David's sake, huh? Yeah, for David's sake. He's saying, look, Absalom doesn't deserve it. I'm not asking you to not touch him, not to harm the child. He's deserving of it, no doubt. But for my sake, for me, don't touch him. And what happened to Absalom? Well, it got caught. His hair got caught. Now, what did it say about Absalom's hair? We've already read some things. What did it say? It was very thick, very healthy head of hair. Tell us about it, Davin. Y'all ever notice Davin would get the giggles every once in a while? Well, he's doing that so he don't let everybody else know he's got the giggles. Yeah, his hair, he gets stuck. He's hanging in a tree, and who finds him? Joab. Oh, Joab didn't mess around, did he? Joab had already at one point kind of bucked David's leadership a little bit early. When did he do that? What's something that Joab did early with David? Y'all recall reading it was around the time of David's transgression with Bathsheba, just following that. Right. But recall when he was conquering cities. Remember, David didn't go out with them to battle. And they surround the place. And what did Joab send message back to David? Either you come out here with them or I'm going to claim the city for my name. That was a usurping of authority. Because whatever the people of Israel, whatever David's commanders conquered, it was conquered in David's name. But Joab said, you need to get on out here. Why? Because Joab had some things on David, didn't he? He knew what he's done did with Bathsheba and Uriah and all this stuff. So he's playing the, I got you, you know, in my hand right now. You've messed up and I know it, you know it, so I got a little leverage on you. And if you don't get down here, I'm going to claim it for my name. All right, that's one thing. What else did Joab do? He killed somebody. He killed Abner. What'd he do with Abner? Abner kept pursuing him. Following him, there was a fight that day with Abner's men and Joab's men. Old King James said, let the men play. They had a UFC battle, a fighting match out there, and several of them died and then stick the butt end of that spear at in the fifth rib. I wonder why. It mentions that twice, huh? Have you ever thought about that? In the fifth rib. I think that's the point, is that these were skilled men, that they were skilled in battle. They were more skilled than what we understand in that area of knowing how to kill somebody. And I think that's the reason that the Bible paints that picture, because it's in the next couple of days you're going to read about these mighty men, and it's going to describe, some of you may already read ahead into it, but it describes about who they've killed and how many they killed, and one man killing 300 men in one day, and another one killing a lion going down in a pit in a valley on a snowy day and killing a lion. And these were very well-trained fighters, and some that would kind of, in our mind, as we're thinking about it, can almost be an unrealistic thing, but we know that this is what happened and what they did. It's almost far-fetched when you hear the stories of a Rambo and that kind of stuff. You know, movies, you see things, say, oh, that's just the movies. Well, in light of this, these were some warriors who were well-trained, and I think that's one of the reasons, possibly, that it mentions the accuracy of it, that it was pinpointed in the fifth rib. It must be and it says that he jammed that butt in, not the pointed end, not the spear end, but the butt end through the fifth rib out his back. I mean, all the way through him. That's a lot of force. A lot of force. Remember, it was Joab who intervened between David and Absalom, hadn't he? Remember, he got that woman to tell David the story about this and that, and David saw that this was him with his own son, and he said, now, Joab put you up to this, didn't he? He said, yes, I can't withhold that from the king. So Joab's, he's doing quite a few things here, and remember what the guy that was standing around them with Absalom when he's hanging in the tree, and Joab said, I can't linger with you, and he went ahead and killed him. But there was another guy standing around that saw it, or what? How did that play out? Was he asked to kill him, or was he asked to go tell the king? How did that play? But he said, no, you heard in the hearing of the king that you wasn't supposed to kill Absalom. He did. Then his armor bearers. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. I would imagine, and that's the way the scripture reads that he did. And those 10 servants that were around him, that was an armor bearer. Joab would have been considered a general of the fighting force, and he had these men that surrounded him, that served him, and they did that. But what does it say? What did this one particular person say about what is it? Y'all remind me that he said, you heard in the hearing of David, the king said, don't kill him. Was that prior to killing Absalom or after killing him? Okay, was that prior to killing him or after? So he made a good point that not only would I would have deceived myself if you would have offered me 1,000 shekels of silver and I would have saw that as an opportunity, I would have just deceived myself in killing him because the king would have been against me. And not only that, Joab, you'd have been the one assigned by the king to kill me. You would have killed me. I ain't no fool, is what he's saying. And he just said, he said, no amount of money what you could offer me, I wouldn't touch. I'm not going to touch Absalom. And then what does Joab say? And then one of the younger men who was a messenger said, I'll go run and tell the king. And what did Joab say? Right. That's the 10 armor bearers. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But we'll see in the later on. I don't know if we'll see it now. I think you'll see. We're not going to read into this in the book of 1 Kings. We may even look at it here in a moment. But in the book of 1 Kings, this is brought up. These events and what Joab did are brought up by David just before he dies. And But he tells this one young man, no, don't go tell the king. And he tells, who is it, Cushai, to go run and tell him. Well, it was, see, one man, as David, when he saw him coming, he said, he's a good messenger. Everything he's going to come tell him is going to be good news. And that's why Joab didn't want him to go tell David. He had another messenger to go let him know that this wasn't good news. It was good news, but it was bad news. News that David didn't want to hear, that Absalom was dead. And it goes, and what does David, he mourns over it. And the Bible describes how did the people of Israel, these that are following David, how did they respond? How did they respond going back to Jerusalem or back to the camp? What does it say about them? They wept that this great victory that had just been routed, actually, they couldn't rejoice over it, could they? And it says they actually were like men who slipped back in the city after stealing spoil. Shamefully, they went back in. But wanted to go give a report. Because Joab, he's looking at it that he did the right thing. Even though the king didn't want him killed, he had to be killed. And the king needs to know he's dead, and the people need to know that we've got a victory here, the battle's over, and everybody's going to turn. I mean, you're dealing with a conflict, and the message still needs to go back. Even if I've messed up in what I did, I made a command decision to do something, even though the king may not appreciate what I did, the rest of the nation will. And they did. Yet, they couldn't rejoice over it. Why? Because the king couldn't rejoice over it. He was mournful over it. And the people went back as if they were people who had stole something, and they were shamefully, with their face covered, hiding, slipping back into the city. There was no victory march. There was no triumph that we've overcome. The enemy, the adversary has been overtaken, and we're victorious. That couldn't be done. They just had to slip quietly back into their places. And Joab didn't like it, did he? What did he do? What did he come tell the king? There ain't but one king, David. Joab comes to the king. What does he tell him? Basically, he's telling King David, quit whining, quit crying, quit acting like a baby. You act like you would have rather Absalom still to be living and the rest of us be killed. And you've got all Israel in an uproar over this issue, thinking that they are less significant than this one who revolted against you. So here he is again, you know, stepping in and kind of putting David down and what he's doing, but he feels like he needs to do this, right? So he does it. And what do you think about that one fellow when David was leaving out of the city that came out and he was cursing David? It's previous to that. Shimei, y'all remember him? Threw stones at him and cursed him and told him he was a bloody man getting what he deserved because he was a kinfolk to Saul. And David said that he's doing what God told him to do. Let him alone. Remember one of the guys, Abishai, was standing right there beside him and said, let me go take that boy's head off. I want to kill him. That's what he said, huh? Where'd he say that at? Chapter 16, verse number 9. Boy, this is a lot of stuff to keep in order, ain't it? Oh, look, but the neat thing is, let me tell you, don't be discouraged because it's too late. Why?
All these names. I get them.
Well, you don't have to remember all these names. I mean, you try. You think about it. You ponder in it. You meditate on it. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day that you'll read through this again, and then you're going to read through it again, and before long you'll read through it again, and all of a sudden you're going to be able to, boy, you're going to be able to just lay it out for people. You're going to have it. It'll become yours. I mean, you didn't expect to know it all the first time you read it, huh? It's going to take a little time. It's going to take a little effort to read over and over. But one thing that you need to keep in mind, let's read 16:9. What does it say? It says, then Abishai, the son of Zariah, or however you say that, unto the king, why should this dead dog, he as good as dead is what he said, he's useless as a dog, curse my lord, the king. Let me go over. I pray thee, I ask you, I beg thee, and take off his head. He would have too. All he had to do is say, go get him. He would have walked over there and cut his head, slap off of him. I mean, this is one of David's mighty men. This is what he was there for. He was there to protect the king. And he's like, who in the world is this guy talking this way to the king? Just let me cut his head off. Really? I mean, that's what they were there for, and that's what they were trained for, and that's what they like to do. They like to do it. And they would do it as quick as all you had to do was say, let's get it done. We've seen, remember when David said these words, boy, if I could only have a little water out of the wells of Bethlehem. And they just overheard him say it. They just heard him say he'd like to have some water from those wells in Bethlehem. And they slipped through, went through the camp of the Philistines, risked their lives just to go get a jar of water to bring back to David. And when they came back, David didn't even, he wouldn't drink it. Poured it out. Why did he pour it out? He said that this water to me is like their blood. These men risked their lives to go get me this water. I'm not worried. I'm not fit to drink this water. And he poured it out like a sacrifice. Paul talks about that in the New Testament, that he's ready to be poured out like a sacrifice for the glory of God. A servant willing to shed your blood for the cause of the king is what Paul was saying. I'm ready to be poured out. My blood's ready to be spilt for King Jesus. I'm ready to sacrifice whatever it takes to get what he wants. I'll do whatever it takes. These mighty men, that's what they did. They went after that. Go to Psalm 111. We're going to go look at this in a moment. Psalm 111. You're right, though. I believe it is in chapter 19, when they're coming back, what does he tell Shimei that he's not going to kill him? Did y'all read that? Is that right, Davin? Is that what he said? He told him he wasn't going to kill him, right? He didn't have to worry about David killing him. Where did we say go? Psalm 111. I said 111, didn't I? Yeah, 111. We was talking about chapter 19. But 111, Psalm 111, look in verse number 2. What does it say? The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have what? So if we have pleasure in the works of the Lord, we'll seek them out. Amen? Now look in verse number 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be what? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Some translations say he has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. If there's anything in the world that can be remembered, it's the wonderful works of God. So don't ever sell yourself short thinking you can't remember the Word of God and the works that He's done with His people. God has supernaturally caused them to be remembered if we want to remember them and seek them out and follow His principles about giving away what He's given to us and talking about it. We can. Now, we can remember a lot of things, can't we? This is one thing, the Word of God, the wonderful works of God. What God's done, this revelation that we have is a revelation of Him and His wonderful works which He's done with His people throughout history. And He says, I've caused them, I've made them in such a way that they can be remembered. So now this is what I have to do when I read that. I have to believe it. I have to accept it by faith. And remember, when I accept it by faith, believe it in faith, I glorify God, and when we glorify God by faith, we please Him, and therefore He goes to work on our behalf. And He starts doing what we can't do physically. He begins to impart to us supernaturally His wonderful works to us. That's a great, these are some of those. Remember I told you that Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and He shall establish thy thoughts. I believe that, and that's how God helped me know His truth. Well, this is the other part of that, that when I come across these things in Psalms, and He says that His works are great, and they're sought out by those who find pleasure in them, and He's caused them to be remembered. And we just have to believe it, seek it, and God's going to help me remember His word because He's made it to be remembered. Amen? Number five, what's number five say? Praise the Lord. Verse 6, He hath showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. So they're not questionable. You see, questionable things are things that are hard to remember, aren't they? Well, because they're questionable. They can go either way. Sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. But God's works are sure. They're set. When you learn the principle, you got it, amen? Because they're sure. You can go to it over and over. Verse 8, they stand fast for how long? Forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. You can't argue with that, can you? What did it say for those who do His commandments? They have a what? They have what? A good understanding. Because it's a gift that God gives with that. He does this. So Psalm 111 be one of those that you want to hide away. Amen? Go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 2. David is dying. He's given Solomon a word of instruction. Remember some characters. Shimei, he cursed David, threw stones at him. David said, leave him alone, let him live. God has told him to do this. And on the way back, he tells him, Shimei, I myself, I'm not going to kill you. You don't have to worry about me killing you. He goes on. All right, Joab. Joab's done usurped his authority, killed Abner, done several things. Now watch what happens in chapter number 2 of 1 Kings. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Now what does that mean? I go the way of all the earth. Scripture says it's appointed unto man to what? Once to die and then face judgment. So when he says that I'm going the way of all the earth in verse number 2 of 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, that is saying I'm dying. All men that live will die. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Solomon, you got to step up now. I'm dying. This is part of life. You be strong. Verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle. That was about his loins and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. So what do you think he just told Solomon about Joab? Kill him. I'm not going to kill him. But Solomon, you know what to do. Have Joab put to death. Kill him. Stephen said that reminder of the Godfather. You know, one of those laying on the deathbed saying, take care of him. You know, I can't talk like he would, you know, but he would say, make sure you kill him. But that's what David did, make sure you kill him. Then he goes on to say this, but show kindness unto the sons of, how you say that? Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. And so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. Now when did they come? When did he come to David? Now come on now, y'all ought to remember that. Remember when David fled from Absalom? They was in the wilderness. And there were some men came and brought some cakes and some figs and some food and some beds and all that and took care of the men. Where were they at? In a place called Mahanaim. Mahanaim means the abundant place or the double blessing. And this man came out, must have been a wealthy guy because he came out with a bunch of stuff, and they took care of all David's men and fed them and provided for them. And what did David tell Solomon to do to him? Show him kindness, bless him, offer him to come to your table. Now let's read what he says, verse 8. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. What did he just tell him? Kill him. Now he told him he wasn't going to kill him, but he didn't tell him somebody else wasn't going to kill him, did he? Bill's a whore head. Gray hair. Yeah. For however long that may be. That is saying, don't let his gray head, don't let him go to the grave in peace. You kill him. More likely, he had no idea that he had a death sentence on him, huh? I mean, he cursed the king. The king told him he wasn't going to harm him or kill him, him himself. And all of a sudden, here they come. Dead. And that's that is the key. The key is these men went against the anointed man of God, David. And many people look at that as saying, when they study these things and look at it, they make reference that David was a man who couldn't forgive. But I don't foresee it being a problem that David couldn't forgive. I see this as being part of the will of God being unfolded. As you say, be sure your sin will find you out. A man shall reap what he sows. They went against, personally, the purpose and the plan of God and what God was doing. And therefore, God, they were given an account for that. Right. And which David was very cautious and careful not to do his whole life. When he had occasion to, he would not do, and therefore, you with Saul, for an example. Remember how many times David could have taken Saul's life, even though Saul was in pursuit of him, but he would not, because he knew that was contrary to the will and work of God. Though David killed many other people. But you see in this passage here, where these men that did these things were taken care of in the end. Old Joab thought he was getting away with it all the time, didn't he, the way he talked with the king. How many years? Not quite sure exactly of the time frame of Absalom's revolt and then the time frame exactly of David's. How many years were left? It may come out as we read a little bit further into. We may see something that speaks to that extent. I'd be looking for it. Something, but off the top of my head, I can't recall anything. I have looked at several times already of some time frame. When was this revolt? How old was David when Absalom revolted against him? Because that would tell us what year or phase he was in the kingdom. Because we know he took over the kingdom at 30 years old, and he reigned for 40 years. So we know that. The scripture is clear on that. So what time frame did Absalom revolt against him would give us an idea how old David was and how much more time he would have on the throne, and therefore that would give us a clue to that time frame. What's the city of David? It's Jerusalem. It's called Mount Zion. Jerusalem. It's just names that's given because David conquered Jerusalem. The Jebusites had not been conquered. Everybody tried to conquer them. Nobody could conquer them until David come on and his men conquered Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where God was going to plant himself and build himself a house there. Through Solomon, the temple. It was called Mount Zion because it was a fortress just by the range that was, the mountain range around it was enough to protect the place, and you would know when people were trying to attack you, it would be obvious. But it was called Mount Zion, it's called Jerusalem, it's called the City of David. You know, I am not sure. I've been to Jerusalem. Anybody else been to Jerusalem? But when I went to Jerusalem, I was lost. And though I seen some things, and some things were pointed out to me when I was there, I went on some tours, but I wouldn't have been able to put it together. And what I seen then, putting it together, I couldn't do that. The only really cost it cost me was being away from my pretty bride and my children, because the Navy brought me there and they paid me to go. But I couldn't come home when I wanted to. That was the only problem. I was out there for 6 months. I was on a cruise. I was on a ship. And we pulled into Haifa, Israel. And we stayed in Haifa several different times on two different cruises that I went on. And from Haifa, it wasn't a far trip to go up to Mount Olive. And from there, you go into Jerusalem. Right, yes. You know, I am not 100% sure. I've never looked into what the cost. I know of different people that have gone and really enjoy going. My brother's church, they just took a big group over there, and they really enjoy it. Most people that I've ever met that have been over there that were believers, that were students of the Word of God, that they took the Word and walked through the places where they were going and explained it from the Scriptures, were blessed by it, said it really helped out. But it would probably be a very interesting trip. Y'all know anybody's ever been? It would be interesting to go. To have a good guide, you would really have to get some good recommendations on somebody. Because with anything and everything, there's always people out there that'll scam you, you know. And so you would want to go off of a good recommendation of somebody that's been with a good guide that can take you around. And some people go over there, have been over there enough where there's a guy by the name of Al Gist, which is an evangelist in Louisiana, that takes a group once or twice a year. And he's been over there enough that he does the guide himself. He guides the whole thing because he knows exactly where they're taking you and what they're doing. And two, there's debate on things, just like I'm sure if you surveyed enough people that lived out in this community, some people will tell you that there was there may have been a store or a post office in an area, and somebody else said, no, it was in another area, you know, of old historical sites and things like that. Well, the same thing when you're dealing with several thousand years. We're in our culture, we only have several hundred years worth of historical references of our family. They've got thousands of years, and some of that is debatable where this was at and that's at and this is at. So some of these different tour guides tell you, well, this is where this site would be, and somebody else would say, no, it's over here. And so you run into that too. But one thing that I know more than anything else, this is pretty sure though, isn't it? It's pretty sure. We can count on it. We may not know the exact location, but what it says about it, we can sure enough know that it's pretty rock solid. It ain't going to change. And God's caused it to be what? Remembered. Amen? He's caused it to be remembered. And that's why he even says, remember when Thomas, he said, he ain't going to believe him unless he sees him? Remember doubting Thomas? And Jesus showed himself to him, and he saw the scars in his hand and in his side and his feet. And what did Jesus tell him? But have believed. More blessed are those who believe, having not seen, than those that have seen and believe. I tell you, we just been blessed all the way around, ain't we? Isn't it something? How blessed we are that God's manifested himself to us and shown us who he is, and he gives us a word. And that's why it's so rewarding to get into God's word, of the blessing that comes with it. We haven't been there. We don't know what this looked like, what was there, but when we believe it, there's a blessing that comes with it. And there's great understanding that follows with it, even though you hadn't been there, even though you didn't see it, even though you hadn't walked on that ground. God says, I can give you great understanding without you ever seeing it, without you ever touching it, without you ever experiencing it. I can give you that understanding just by you fearing me and trusting me. Amen? To me, that's great hope for us. Because most of us sitting in here tonight will not ever make it over there. Wouldn't you agree? And if that meant me going over there, I'd be more blessed going over there. I would be limited in my possibilities. But the scripture actually teaches me that I have a greater possibility of just trusting him and taking him at his word and not ever seeing it. It's pretty neat. Through his word. That's right. What's that song, that resurrection song? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose from the grave? Well, the average person would say no, but by faith, we were there, amen? We was put on that cross with him. We died with him. And that's where faith comes in, just believing God, just trusting him. I was there. Trusting in the Lord, just taking him at his word. And knowing, I'm telling you, listen to me, just trust him that he's caused these things to be remembered. I used to have a fellow who used to tell me all the time, I can't remember, Brother Nick, my mind, I can't remember, I can't remember, I can't remember. And anytime you walk out or you mention this, he was a guy that really liked to landscape his yard. And boy, he could tell you what every plant was and every shrub was and every tree was. And he can tell you where he had it planted and what he had planted. And I called his card on it one day. I said, you tell me you can't remember. I said, but you sure can remember all this other stuff. I said, I just think you're just lazy and a liar is what it is. You don't want to remember that which is of value. You can remember all this other stuff that actually will perish. But if you want to remember something that's going to last, there it is, the Word of God. And God's caused it to remember. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. You come on it often.